Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be in the book of Genesis. We're starting this new. And if you're already thinking, Mike, that is 50 chapters, and knowing you, going verse by verse, this is going to take a long time. Well, yes and no. As we work our way through Genesis, we are going to take large portions of Scripture because Genesis is mostly narrative. We'll work our way through that particular passage. But this morning, I did want to give you a few things that could help us kind of begin our understanding of the book of Genesis. And so we're going to look at a few foundational truths is what Scripture teaches us. Did anybody not get a handout? You need one? Anybody at all? Everybody got one? Good. Oh, right there. So we're going to be in here in Genesis, and I want to give you a few foundational things that kind of help us understand a little bit about the book. And my whole idea here is as we work our way through the book of Genesis, I want you to see the gospel, because one thing that we have to remember is that the gospel is not something that began with Jesus, when he showed up on the scene in the New Testament. The gospel is something that is rooted all throughout the whole book, the whole Bible, really. As one Bible commentator says it, he says it's the unfolding drama of redemption. And so as you work your way through Scripture, beginning with Genesis, and as you continue to approach the time when the fullness of time comes and Jesus shows up on the scene, there is this drama of redemption that is unfolding a little bit at a time. And so God gives us little snippets here, little pictures here of the gospel and how that will be fulfilled in Jesus. And so that's kind of the whole point as we work our way through Genesis. I really want you to see the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and how all of this fits into the big picture of Scripture. So let's take note here a few things about Genesis. We're going to kind of work our way through this really quickly, and then I got a couple points I want to bring out of Genesis 1:1 here. So first of all, the book of Genesis is the first book of the Bible. It's the beginning or the foundation of God's revelation to man. God revealed himself in two ways to man. We have that in creation. God reveals himself in creation. The Psalms writes, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament of his handiwork. And so we can look at creation and we can see God's work in all of that. But then we have special revelation, which is through the word of God. God reveals himself. He tells us who he is, what he's doing, how he's working. He reveals himself to us through the word. And so this is the beginning of God's revelation to man. Secondly, without Genesis, I love this quote, without Genesis, the rest of the Bible would be incomprehensible. It would be like a building without a ground floor or a bridge with no support. And so Genesis is so foundational. And what I find even today is the book of Genesis is under attack, primarily the first 11 chapters, really, because people have this thinking that a lot of what Scripture says in those very first few chapters is nothing but made-up stuff, or that it's like kind of an allegory, or, you know, it can be something that, you know, didn't really, really happen. There really wasn't an Adam. There really wasn't an Eve, right? It's so foundational, and so we need Genesis. We need to see what God actually says. Thirdly, both the Old Testament and the New Testament are built on the foundation of Genesis. The New Testament contains at least 35 direct quotations and 200 references to Genesis. 63 of those 200 references are to the first three chapters of Genesis. So I would have to say that even Jesus, right, he talked about Genesis, he talked about the beginning. Jesus believed Genesis, Jesus believed what Scripture had to say about those events that actually did take place. And so it is foundational to the Old Testament and to the New Testament as well. The word Genesis is used throughout the book and is translated as the genealogy of, or these are the generations of, or your translation may even read, this is the account of. So we see this all throughout the very beginning parts of Genesis, and it's really the genealogy or generations or the account of. The title Genesis really gives us a clue as to its contents. Genesis is a book of origins, a book of generations, a book of beginnings. Every major doctrine that we find in Scripture has its foundations in Genesis, every single one. So that's pretty awesome because we see little, again, little snippets, right? And then those things begin to unfold more and more and more and more. Genesis is the starting point or foundation to all the things about who God is, what he does, his plan for humanity. Genesis tells us the origins of mankind, sin, judgment, redemption, justification, faith, covenant, promise, sacrifice, prayer, worship, angels, kingdom, missions, and end times. So it contains all of it. But it's really the foundation of all those things that begin there in Genesis. Now, here's a good question. Who wrote Genesis? The author of the book of Genesis is really anonymous. Nowhere in Genesis do we find the author revealing himself who wrote Genesis. However, we do find, though traditionally it has been ascribed to Moses. Now, there is great internal evidence, especially in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There's internal evidence that Moses did write those books. And we also find that the New Testament attributes that Moses wrote the Pentateuch. Jesus talks about the Moses, what Moses wrote, right? So Moses did write certain things. So we have those things before us. Genesis was written sometime around 1440 and 1400 BC, which was after the Exodus out of Egypt and around the time the Israelites were wandering in the desert. Now, a good question that we got to ask about this is why would have Moses written those things during that time? I mean, why didn't he write it before the Exodus account? Or why didn't he write it? I mean, why wasn't he writing things about Genesis before, right? Why did he write those things? Well, let's put ourselves in Moses' shoes, okay? Moses here has just led out 2 million, about roughly around 2 million people out of Exodus, out of Egypt, right? And they're going to go to the Promised Land, and you have people that have rebelled, right? Remember the whole wanderings in the desert, whole generation dies off. And so Moses writes these things down to instill in the people, because there's giants in the land. They need to go and conquer. Moses writes these things down to remind them, listen, this is your heritage. This is where you've come from. I want you to live a holy life. I want you to follow the Lord God with all your heart, right? To love him, to worship him. We are his chosen people. We're going into the Promised Land. And so Moses wrote these things down to help them as they were going to be going into the Promised Land. How the book of Genesis is structured, okay? Most Bible commentators break it up into two parts, and you can really see this. First of all, Genesis 1 through 11, the story of God and the human race. So it covers who God is and the human race, how the human race began, really. You have four major events in those chapters. You have creation, that's Genesis 1 through 2. You have the fall and its aftermath. That's Genesis 3 through 5. Then you have the flood, Genesis 6 through 9. And then the confusion of languages at the Tower of Babel. That's where all the different people groups were scattered around all the earth. And that's Genesis 10 through 11. Then you have the second breakdown of this. This is Genesis 12 through 50. This is the story of God and his chosen people. Four major people that we find in this whole section. You have Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through Genesis chapter 25 through verse 18. Then you have Isaac, Genesis 25, verse 19, all the way through Genesis 26 through 35. Jacob, Genesis 27 through 36. And finally, Joseph, Genesis 37 through 50. Genesis covers approximately 2,200 to 2,500 years of human history. So when we read through Genesis, you have to keep that into perspective, that even though as you're reading it and it's narrative, mostly narrative, you're covering large sections of time. You're covering large chunks of human history of how God worked in the lives of others. And so it expands from the creation of Adam to the death of Joseph. Now, as we work our way through the book of Genesis, like I said, we're not necessarily going to go verse by verse. It's mostly largely narrative. There's 50 chapters. We're going to take large sections and work our way through them. But as we do this, I want to bring out three things out of each section that we look at that'll really help us grasp what God is saying and how he's at work. First of all, I'm going to give you a theological truth. Word theological or theology, that's just a really big word that we use to describe the study of God. Theos, God. Ology, study of. Kind of like biology is the study of life. Geology is the study of, who said trucks? No. Rocks, right? Study of rocks. Birdology is the study of birds, right? Okay. So it's the study of God. So when we talk about theology, we're just giving a truth of what we see about who God is, how God is at work in the passage. Secondly, I want to show you how we see Christ or a reference to the gospel in Genesis. And like I said, there are many of them. All throughout Genesis, we see Christ or we see a reference to the gospel. And lastly, I want to give you an application to the passage to our lives. Now, one thing that we have to remember, especially because Genesis is largely narrative, many stories, sometimes we can try to insert ourselves into the stories, right? We don't need to do that. We shouldn't do that. Scripture gives us these things for examples to teach us what to do, what not to do. We're not Joseph. We're not David, right? We're not Abraham. We're not Isaac, right? We're not those characters. Those were real, true, living, historical characters that God worked in their lives. But we need to glean from Scripture an application of what God did in their life and how we can apply those situations and things that happen as an example to our life, things that we can learn from that. And so with all of that as an introduction to the book as a whole, we're just going to look at Genesis 1:1. And we're just going to spend just a few moments here of what Scripture teaches us about who God is, how we see Christ, and an application from that passage to our lives. Okay. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, this is a very unmistakable pronouncement. It's a declarative statement. In the beginning, God created. It's simple, but it declares what is true, that God has created. I think it is so simple and so clear that even a child can understand this. Where did the rocks come from? Where did the mountains come from? God created them. God made them. God created them. And even though while it's so simple and clear, yet at the same time within that statement is a very massive, profound truth. When we read this verse, we can't just walk away from it and look at it and say, yeah, that's a little bit of the same old, you know, yeah, okay, I got that. I get it, right? We are faced head on with truth and we have to embrace it. God created. God created everything, right? In the beginning, God created. Either God is who he says he is, or it's all a bunch of religious baloney. If we cannot come face to face with that very first truth that God created, and we don't believe that, then what's the rest of it? If Genesis 1:1 is not true, then everything else that comes after that is a farce. There's no truth to it whatsoever. So we have to reckon with that this is true. This is a declarative statement that God says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so if we fail to accept the authority of this very first verse, we fail to accept everything else that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, sometimes people have a hard time and they hear certain things of what, you know, I don't understand that. I don't understand that. You know, I don't see how that can happen. Well, Genesis 1:1, right? That's where we begin. In the beginning, God created. So let's look very quickly at two very helpful truths about this verse, okay? Number one, God is before everything. God is before everything. Genesis 1:1, it starts with God. In the beginning, God. God. God is the subject of the first sentence of the Bible. Genesis simply begins with God already on the scene. The Bible does not try to prove the existence of God. It merely states that he is God. And it just hits us really squarely in the face. In the beginning, God. We don't even have time to duck. It's there. In fact, God is the main subject of the whole first chapter of Genesis. We find that the word God occurs 35 times in the creation account from Genesis 1:1 to Genesis 2:3. So he's in the whole process of it. Now here's a theological truth that we learn from this. The word God is the Hebrew word Elohim. And the word simply means mighty one. It speaks of God's power and majesty. So he says, I am the one that has all power and I can create. And so what do we learn about God? That he is the mighty one. He has power and majesty. Now what's even more interesting about that word Elohim, the word is in its plural form. So the word Elohim is plural. And you think about that, right? Like, wait a minute. God is describing himself as plural, but yet we also see that Moses even declares later on, he says this in Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Wait a minute, how can God be plural, but yet one? How is that possible? Is that not the mystery of the Trinity, right? That God is able to express himself, that he is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but yet one? You say, can you explain that? No, I can't. But I believe what God says. And he says that he is God. He is Elohim. God was there in the beginning. The context means the beginning of creation. Sometimes people have a hard time with this and they say, well, wasn't there a lot of stuff that was happening even before this? Bible doesn't say. It just says God created. I had a guy contact me one time and he was giving me all kinds of crazy stuff. And he was telling me about, well, you know, what about all the people that were created before Adam and Eve? And I'm like, who? What people? There weren't any people before Adam and Eve. Don't you think God would have told us? Yeah, but don't you know? Right here, if we don't believe this, right, then how are we going to believe anything else that comes after that? So God was there in the beginning, and he was there. In Psalm 90, Moses gives us a wonderful poetic expression of this truth, and he sings this in Psalm 90, verse 2. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So before anything was, before anything was ever created, God was there, and God has always been. God in his very nature is eternal. Everything else in the universe has a beginning, a cause. But God alone always has been, is, and will be. God caused everything from the very beginning. No one or thing caused God. He just self-exists. He's always been. And so this verse not only teaches us that God is before everything, but it also teaches us, secondly, God is the creator of everything. Again, listen to what Genesis 1:1 reads. In the beginning, God created. Now that word created, that's a very awesome word. It's basically out of nothing. You know, we have a lot of interesting stuff today. I have this app that I use. It's called Canva. And you can create on Canva. You're not creating anything. You're just using stuff that's already there, right? Only God can create something out of nothing. He's the only one that can do that, okay? So he creates. God is the creator of everything. The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament gives us an explanation of the kind of creating that God did. Listen to this in Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The things that are seen were not made of things which are visible. Only God can do that. God created out of nothing. God created by his own will and by his own word. Listen to Revelation 4:11. It says, the 24 elders around the throne of God proclaim, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So how do we see Jesus in Genesis 1:1? Well, Jesus the Son was in the beginning with God. He is the creator of all. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 reads, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. The heavens and the earth that Genesis 1 talks about here includes all things. All things. He made all things. Paul explains it even further when he writes about our Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians 1:16 through 17. He says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. The God of Genesis is the God of the rest of the Bible. He is the God who saves us from sin and death through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's apply the truth of Genesis 1:1 to our lives. Nothing is too hard for God. Jeremiah tells us this in Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Nothing is too hard for God. If he created the heavens and the earth, if you believe in Genesis 1:1, then everything else you read in the Bible that God is able to do must not surprise you. He made a donkey talk? What? I thought that was only on Shrek. Right? What? A giant fish swallowed a man for 3 days? What? How is that possible? What? You mean he could just take a few loaves and fish and make a whole bunch of food for everybody? 5,000 here and 4,000? What? He can heal? What? It should not be any hard for us at all, because God created all. And so if God can create the heavens and the earth by his will and his word, God is able to do all the rest. And if God created the heavens and the earth, it is not too hard for him to save you and make you a new creature in Christ Jesus. He can do that. If God created the heavens and the earth, it is not too hard for him to deliver you and provide for you. If God created the heavens and the earth, it is not too hard for him to make a new heaven and a new earth where we will dwell with him forever. He creates all. He can do all. So how will we respond to him? Well, Psalm 95:6 gives us the appropriate response. Listen to what he says. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That is the only appropriate response that we should have towards the God who creates all. Who are we? Scripture tells us that we are nothing but dust. Do we have anything great about us compared to God? All of our achievements, everything that we ever do in our life, are they because of something that we have done? No. Scripture tells us that we are sinners, that we are separated from God because of our sin. And it's only through Jesus that we're able to come into right relationship with him. And so what is our only appropriate response? Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.